Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading here at verse 1 through 6. You follow along as I read Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you have given me to be able to preach, and help me to rightly divide your word. Help me to be able to bring it forth that we can learn from it and be able to apply it to our heart. I pray that you keep a hedge around us and keep us safe. And thank you for your many blessings to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you want to take it as notes for the title, Christ has made us free. Christ hath made us free. Now, if you remember in the book of Galatians, by the time we're up to chapter 5, Paul has been already talking to him about the gospel, that there is only one gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and no one has a right to change it. Doesn't matter who you are, no angel, no one can change it. The gospel was given by God. And that gospel message is the only thing that can forgive you, right? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He can forgive you. Nothing else can, amen? But it's only through Jesus Christ. So as we've been going through this book, if you remember, there were people that came into this church and other churches, the influence that they had. And what were they doing? They were trying to confuse these people and try to get them to say, now they have to keep the law to keep their salvation. And they've been bringing in this false doctrine, and Paul has been trying to show them that's a false doctrine. No one can keep your salvation. And he goes through and explains what the law is and how the law does not save you. So now when we get to chapter 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast. The word stand fast means to hold one's ground, right? To hold one's ground. Don't change. Don't move from what you believe, as in knowing that Jesus Christ can forgive you of all your sins. Don't allow anyone to change you from that. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Thank God for America, the freedoms that we have. And I'm thankful for the wonderful freedoms. I know America's not perfect, but I'd rather be here than any country that's in the world. And if you're saying, well, now I'd rather go to another country, well, you're free to do that. Amen. And go to another country if you want to. Remember, there was that lady, she ran down America and she hated America until she went to Russia and she got in trouble because she was on drugs. And they put her in prison. And you know, when she came back to America, she said, you know, this country is good. Amen. So, you know, maybe I don't want you to go through that, but God is good. Amen. But liberty means freedom. Right? So here he's saying, stand fast, right? Hold fast, hold that ground in the freedom wherewith Christ, or liberty wherewith Christ had made us free. God has made us free, right? When was that? When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's saying, hey, don't change from what you believe. It doesn't matter who comes to you, tries to convince you. He's like, don't change from what you know is true. He goes on and says, and be not entangled. That word entangled means to twist, to intervene in such a matter as not to be easily separated, to make confused. You know, God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. And the devil will try to get us confused. And what he's saying is, if you believe that you can hold your salvation, you get entangled in that, it's going to confuse you. It's going to make you think. I have ran into people that say that they have to keep their salvation. And I said, do you even know what that means? I said, that means then you have to be perfect. I said, are you perfect? And they're like, no. And I said, then you're not going to heaven. Oh, no, I'm going to heaven. I can ask God to forgive me or whatever. And I said, that's not what happens, right? The only way to be forgiven again is for Jesus to die for your sins again, right? That's the only way, you know? If not, then why did Jesus die on the cross? That just would be stupid, right? You know, here is, Jesus is going to die, but you can save yourself. Who in the world would do that? Amen? It just doesn't make sense. Other than he is our sacrifice. But anyway, he says, don't be entangled in this. Don't get back into this foolish thinking or allow them to trick you. It says, again in the yoke of bondage. And the word yoke here, right? Sometimes you think about yoke as that wood thing that they would put on oxen, right? There'd be yoke of oxen, but they would have the yoke that's on them, and it would guide them, you know, and make sure they go down the path that they're supposed to, and one will go this way and one will go that way because you have a yoke. The yoke that it defines here, if you look at the definition, it talks about a mark of servitude, slavery, right? He says the yoke of bondage, that's what the law does. The law puts you under bondage. And again, you have to remember back to chapter 4 what Paul was saying, right? The law says you got to be perfect. Law doesn't tell you how to go to heaven. The law says God's standard is perfection. So the reality is, you think about it, it puts us under bondage. It's saying, because if you're not perfect, here's the consequences. Here's the consequences for your action. So he's saying, why go back under bondage? Why go back into something will do this that does not set you free? And what he's trying to do is try to explain to them and saying, hey, that day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, you've been forgiven. Your debt's been paid. You have eternal life. You accepted him to be your substitute. It's a glorious thing. Amen? I think about my life. And I think back that day that I got saved, the joy and peace that entered in. This world could not give me that, right? It couldn't. All the things that this world could offer never gave me what God gave me. I mean, I literally have peace and joy that's in my heart. That doesn't mean everything's going well. No. Mark, to be honest, I think I have had more trials since I've been a Christian than when I was lost. You know? I do. I think I have been through more things since I've been saved than when I was lost. But can I tell you, I have just joy and peace that's in my heart. Amen? Because I know this, whatever I go through is nothing compared to hell. Amen? I'm going to heaven. This is as worst it's ever going to be for me. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen? And my life is not that bad. Amen? But anyway, that's what he was saying, is saying he saved you. Hold on to that. Don't allow someone to trick you or to enslave you into thinking that you have to hold your salvation, because that could never forgive you of your sins. Look what the Bible says over here to John. In the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go here to John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. He's saying you've been forgiven, right? The debt's been paid. Look here at John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, if you look here, starting at verse 11. In John chapter 1, starting at verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That was the Jewish people. They rejected him. Now, yes, there were those Jews that got saved, but the majority rejected him. It says, but as many as received him, their salvation, receiving him, right? Accepting him as your substitute, paying your sin debt. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Salvation is something that only God can do. It's not because of my parents that I'm a Christian. Now, they could have had influence in me. But just because I was born in a Christian home doesn't mean I'm a Christian. There's been people that have been born in a Christian home that aren't saved. And there are those that are born not in a Christian home who are saved. He says, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. I can't undo what I have already done. He goes on, nor the will of man. I can't force you to be saved. I can share with you the gospel. I can plead with you. You know, break my heart that you don't accept the Lord. I can pray and pray. But I can't force you, right? But I have learned through the years, Marilyn, there's some things that you can do to influence people. And it's not by just putting duct tape on them and bring them to church. I'm at pleading with God. Amen. I have thought about that, Chris. Amen. But that won't work. I have pleaded with God, and I have got on my knees and pleaded and say, Lord, please remove a mountain that's in someone's life that they can see clearly. And I also prayed and say, Lord, give them a heart to perceive, eyes to see and ears to hear. Because in the Old Testament, there was Israel that would not see. And he said God didn't give them those things. And I would pray. Amen. And the reality is this, where someone can see clearly, but that still doesn't mean they're going to get saved. Amen. At least they'll see clearly of, you know what, if I reject Christ, I'm going to hell. But they'll see clearly, right? So keep praying, amen? Don't give up. Just keep on praying for people, amen? And God has a way to work and move and do great things, amen? But anyway, what we see, it's but of God. If salvation was of you, then these verses wouldn't be here. But what would be the point of Jesus coming and dying on the cross? What would be the point of that if you could save yourself, right? There's no point of that. He came to forgive you. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, look here at verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? So if salvation was, you had to hold on your salvation, being a good person, being baptized, then the reality is it's not a gift. Do you ever see those commercials and they'll tell you, I have a free book for you. Chris, all you have to do is send in $19.99 and I'll give you a free book. It's not free. You're paying for it. Amen? The reality is they'll tell you it's shipping and handling, but let me tell you, you're paying for the book. Amen? But the people will be like, oh, it's free. If salvation, God said, but you had to do this, baptism, and God said, hey, you had to keep the law, then it's not free. You're working for it, right? But it's a free gift. He paid the price, and you have a gift that you can receive. Look at the Bible says over here to First Peter. In First Peter chapter 1. In First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. So Paul, in the book of Galatians, was trying to say, stand fast, right, in this liberty, this freedom that we have in Christ. He has forgiven you. He has given you eternal life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look here at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? He's alive. Amen? Amen. Really think about it. It would not make sense for those apostles to become martyrs, to lose everything, if Jesus was still dead. Why would you do that? You could not stay there when he was dying, but now that you know he's dead and you took him away, that you're going to die for him? That doesn't make sense, right? He's alive. They saw him. That's why they became martyrs. Why? The people looked at them and they were like, why are you going through all this? Because it's real. Amen? Amen? Jesus is alive. There is a resurrection, amen, from the dead. And he says here, that day you got saved, look at this, to an inheritance incorruptible. This is what you have in God when you get saved. Amen. God promised you a home in heaven that's incorruptible. You know, you may have someone that's maybe a relative that's wealthy, right? And they may say, hey, I'm going to put you in my will. And they have all their money in the stock market. And the next thing you know, the stock market crashes. And you were thinking you got that inheritance, that you would get something. And next thing you know, you get nothing, right? You know why? Because it's corruptible, right? You trust in the stock market, it goes up, it goes down. Here, to inheritance incorruptible. We know what that means? God gave it to us, and it's not going to change. Look at this. And undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's not going to, nothing can take it away. You have eternal life. That's what he's saying. God's saying that day you accepted Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. And nothing can change that. It's not going to change. It's already reserved. Your name is already written on a mansion that's up there. And it could not change. If you lost your salvation, think about in the book of John in 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I receive you unto myself. But he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, right? So you think about that day that you got saved, God said he was, for those disciples, he's going to prepare a place for them. So in heaven, there's a place that God's prepared for them. If they lost their salvation, then that means there's a place that's in heaven that's abandoned. That's never going to be used. Do you imagine walking down on those streets of gold? And as you're walking down on those streets of gold, here it is, you see your mansion that's there. And your neighbor next door never is there. And I go up to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I thank you for my mansions, but whose mansion is that? Oh, that's so-and-so. I've never seen so-and-so. That's because so-and-so lost his salvation. So all eternity, here I'm going to be by this mansion of my neighbor, knowing that he didn't make it. Well, that would bring tears to your eyes, wouldn't it? Yeah? Folks, can I tell you how stupid that would be? Amen? If salvation was on us, then the reality is when we got to heaven, the reality is there would be mansions that would surely be empty. The truth is if salvation was all based on us, there would be no one that's in there. Amen? It would be an abandoned place. Amen? It'd be worse than Augsburg. We have a bunch of banded places here. Amen. But look what he says here in verse 5. Here's how you know. Look what he says. Who's keeping your salvation? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. John, it's not up to you to keep your salvation. God's keeping it for you. The only way, John, that you can lose your salvation is for the substitute who died for you is now no longer a good substitute. You know what that means? Jesus has to be a sinner. God has to sin for John to lose his salvation. Think about that for a moment. That ain't going to happen. Amen? So the reality is this. It says you're kept by the power of God. God is the one who's keeping you. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't keep it. No. God is keeping you. Amen? It's a glorious thing. Now go back here to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look what he says here, verse 2 to 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 through 4. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 to 4, it says, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, again, take it in context of what he's saying. What was he was referring to that as the law, right? The law that was given. He's speaking of that versus the promise, right? And one of the things that was given to the Jewish people was circumcision. And the reality is, what he's saying is, if to this, these local churches that are here. He's saying, hey, these people are teaching you now that you have to go back into Judaism to keep your salvation. And they're telling you, you got to do all these things in the Old Testament. He said, these things aren't going to profit you, right? He goes on and says, verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law, right? So again, in contents, what he's saying is, if they're telling you to go back and do, you have to keep the law to be saved, he says, now you have to realize it's not just one thing, it's everything. Everything that's in this book. And he goes on, it says, Christ has become of none effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, he wasn't saying they lost their salvation, right? In contents, what he's saying is, if you go to that false doctrine that's there and believing this, he said, the reality is this, don't forget, under law means you have to keep it all. Who could be perfect? None of us, right? Only he's perfect. He say, and that's why he's trying to get them to think. He said, if they're telling you have to keep the law for your salvation, you're going to be miserable. There's been people, after they got saved, true, get born again, they've gone to churches or gone to places, and they taught them they had to keep their salvation. Can I tell you, they end up being miserable people. You know why? Because if you and I were honest, we would admit, I'm not perfect, right? So the reality is this. Here it is, if someone taught that and they believed that, right? They would be like, well, I just sinned. I'm going to hell, right? And that's how they live their lives. No wonder it gets to the place where that false doctrine gets people to say, I'm done living that way. Why? Because they're trusting in themselves. Might as well go out and do all kinds of crazy stuff because I can't be perfect. Well, I know. None of us can. Amen. That's why he died on the cross for our sins. But anyway, that's what he's saying. He's saying if you're going back under the law and believing that keeps your salvation, he says then Jesus cannot profit you. He said if you have to go back under salvation, then Jesus' sacrifice means nothing. He said, if you have to go back under the law, do you know what that means? John, I don't need Jesus. That's what they're saying. He said, really think about that for a moment, right? Do you know what works does as a work-based salvation or someone that believes they have to keep their salvation? Ask yourself, who does it bring glory to? Here I'm going to have to be a good person, right? Who does that bring glory to? Does it bring glory to God? No. Works brings glory to me. Chris, look how good I am. Look what I have done. Look at the money that I'm giving, right? It brings glory to me. You know? This is what I did. I helped someone across the street. It brings glory to me. What I'm saying is, look, praise me. That's what he's saying is, then Christ is not going to profit you, right? His sacrifice means nothing, right? If you're saved by works, then the glory goes to you, Bob, and not to God. Now, you think about that for a moment, how dumb that is. But there's people that believe that, amen? Look what the Bible says over here to the book of Romans, chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11. So what he's doing is he's trying to explain to them, right? He was hitting it at different angles on different sides to try to get them to think in their mind, well, this doesn't make sense, right? How could I believe I could keep my salvation? Look here what the Bible says in Romans chapter 11 in verse 6. If you run into someone who believes in a work-based salvation, they'll say, we believe you have to have faith plus works, right? As in doing good things to keep your salvation. Here's a very good verse to show someone. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, he's saying, if salvation is by grace, then it is no more of works. Can't be of works, period, right? He says, otherwise, look at this, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He's saying it's either salvation by grace as in faith, or it's salvation by works. You can't have both. Right? The verse is very clear. It's either saved by faith or you're saved by works. You can't say I can have both. That is impossible. Look at the Bible. Go back here to Galatians. Look here at Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6. We'll get here probably in a few weeks or maybe a month. I don't know. But in Galatians chapter 6, look down here, verse 12. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Again, he's writing to this church to try to help them, right? And there were people influencing them and telling them, hey, they had to go back on the law. They had to keep their salvation. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So here was these Gentile people, and what were they doing? They were trying to get them to be circumcised and say, hey, you got to keep everything of the Old Testament, right? And look what he says here. Only lest they should suffer the persecution for the cross of Christ, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Look at this. But desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. He said, these people that are teaching you to go back under the law and you have to keep your salvation, they're not bringing glory to God. They're bringing glory to themselves and say, ha ha, look what I convinced them to do. Ha ha, look, these people are now following the law. Where's the glory in Christ? A work-based salvation does not bring glory to Christ. It brings glory to me. And the reality is, when you think about that, what that means is, I don't need Jesus because I can do it on my own. Now, that is just foolishness. I'm glad no one walked in the door and been like, whoa, what's that preacher preaching? I'm out of here, amen? And but anyway, that's what he's saying. He says, it brings glory to yourself, not glory to God. You're either, he either saved you 100% or he didn't. Now go back here to chapter 5. In chapter 5, when Paul kind of completes this thought, and we'll go off next week into the next verses. In chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, look what he says here. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. What is he saying? Those things of the law can't save you. Going back unto them is not going to save you. He says, but it by faith you have received the Holy Spirit. By faith, we know one day we have that inheritance that's coming. By faith, we know that's why we're going to heaven. Amen. And what he's trying to do is to try to get them to think, hey, it's not works, but it's faith. I'm looking forward. I was going into the hospital yesterday to visit Maynard. And as I was going into the hospital, they had a lady that was sitting there. And then had that little machine you got to go up to and push in all your numbers. And you know what I mean? Put everything in. And then they get a little thing that's printed out. And as we were going in, the lady said something to me. She goes, where are you going? I said, heaven. I said, just hopefully I don't go today. Amen? And she laughed. But it's the truth. I am going to heaven. Amen. I didn't say that because, I was trying to get a thought in her mind, a conversation, you know, that's going there. I don't say that because I'm a good person. I'm not. I am a wicked sinner. I am. Even all my good is just filthy rags. You know what you do with filthy rags? You get rid of them. That's me. That's my life outside of Christ. And the truth of the matter is, all good is because of Him. All evil, you know, bad thing, is because of me. He receives all the glory. I am going to heaven, not because of anything I have done, but I have accepted him as my Savior. That's what Paul is trying to say is, hey, you have received that free gift and you're waiting for that day where you'll have that new body. I am looking forward to heaven, not looking forward to death, but I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to that day I get a body where I never sin again. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day where I never have to look at someone and say, I'm sorry, right? Forgive me, you know? Those words will be gone in heaven. Yeah, my back won't ache. Praise the Lord for that, amen. What a glorious thing. I'll never have to say, Father, forgive me for what I've done. I'll never say that again. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. Amen? I'm looking forward to the day where I see my dad again. Amen? I'm looking forward to the day where I see my father-in-law again. Amen? I'm looking forward to the day where I see some other people that got in Christ. Can I tell you, my friends that are down in Virginia, and I'm sure their body is, they're crying, they're aching. But I guarantee you, they're looking forward to that day that they got to see their son again. You know? They're looking forward to that day. I never knew until I was about, 11, 12 years old, that I have two brothers I have never seen. My mom had twins, and she had a miscarriage, and they were pretty far along, and my mom lost a lot of blood, and praise the Lord, she didn't die from it, because I would have never existed, right? You know, one day when I get in heaven, I want to meet two brothers I have never seen, amen? Because they are alive. Doesn't matter, you know what I mean, if it's that way, it is still alive. You think about those who have aborted babies that is still alive, and those babies, you know, they're not going to be babies in heaven. But I'm going to say two brothers I have never seen. Amen. I'm telling you, we could have had a great basketball team and football team and baseball team. Amen. The truth of the matter is, I probably wouldn't be here if that didn't happen. My other brother wouldn't be here. That may not have been a... No, I'm just joking. But my other brother wouldn't be here. But I have two brothers. Folks, can I tell you, I'm looking forward to that day. But I'm looking forward to, most importantly, to see the one that has the nail prints in his hands. Look at him and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen? That's what he speaks of. Look what the Bible says over here in the book of Romans. I'm almost done. My almost and your almost is surely different. But look over here to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. And I could also say, Marilyn, I'm looking forward to the day to see Ed again. Amen. And Ed was a blessing, amen. And he would come in during the Bible studies, and he's like, I want to hear it, amen. And he would, it was a glorious thing, amen. And one day I'm going to see him again. I told him that, amen. One day I'm going to see you again, amen. And it'd be a blessing to see Ed, amen. Poppy, amen. Look at, you called him Poppy, right? Poppy. Be able to see Poppy again, amen. Look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? What did Abraham find? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham was saved by works, his glory would have came right back to Abraham, but not to God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Again, what is he saying? The law can't save you. And if you're trusting in yourself, that's a debt. You got to keep on going, right? He says, but it's grace. But to him that worketh not, that means you're not trusting in yourself, you're not trusting in baptism, you're not trusting in joining the church, you're not trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. See, there's the thing. You have to admit that you are ungodly. You have to admit that you have sinned and sinned against a holy God. Sometimes people in this world, they have a hard time with that. To admit that they are ungodly, that they're a sinner. I'm not that bad of a person. That person's bad, but not me. No, you are ungodly, right? He saved you and me, ungodly. It says his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What is that? Be forgiven. How is that there? The judgment of sin is by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you today, if something would happen to you today, where are you going? I have to tell you, my heart, when I heard about that young man, 21 years old, his name was Daniel, my heart has just been saddened. It's just really hurts me, right? And I was talking to Debbie, and I was thinking about it. Nathan and Melissa, when Debbie and I got married, they were the ones that decorated for the wedding and stuff like that. So, we know them. And so then little Daniel, I would have seen little Daniel. He wasn't little. I mean, he's a big guy now. But little Daniel, so I would have saw him as a little baby, right? I probably didn't hold him, Doris, you know, that was there because I wait till babies get a little bit bigger so because I'm afraid I'm going to break them or whatever, right? So there's a good chance I probably held little Daniel in my hands, right? And my heart just breaks for them. My heart just breaks for them. And then I just, in my mind, and I'm not the parents, right? In my mind, I'm just thinking, that day, Daniel probably said, hey, I'm going to mow the grass. And that's just something, you know, just mowing the grass, you know? That's not excuse not to mow the grass, Ariana, you know? So, but anyway, just going out and just doing something for the Lord. And then they got a phone call or someone showed up and told her or him, both of them, the worst news they probably ever heard in their life. He was a 21-year-old, healthy, young man who's no longer here. Now, the reality is this. All of us, we know we're going to die. Other than that little boy there. Amen. And, all of us, we know that. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed another second. You're not guaranteed another hour. Make sure you're ready. Amen. To best my knowledge, and I didn't get a testimony, I guarantee you, their dad, Nathan and Melissa's dad, both of them were preachers, would have been telling their grandson about Jesus. And I can guarantee you, Nathan and Melissa would have been telling him about Jesus. That even though it breaks their heart, they know they're going to see him again. But they didn't think that that would happen, because if so, they would have been like, you're not mowing grass. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't put it off. Stop pushing it to the side. Make sure that you're ready to meet God. And if you're here today and you're saved, will you stop putting off trying to live for God? There's some people, I'm not saying you, right? I don't know, maybe it is you. There's some people who say, when I get older, I'm going to serve God.
Don't blink.
There you go. Well, yeah, don't blink.
You'll be older.
You may not get older. Well, some of you are, okay, you're already there, right? So, but the reality is, there's no guarantee. If you are the mindset of, I'll serve God later, you know, the chances are you're never going to serve Him because you're always going to find an excuse. This got to get done first, or this got to get done first, this got to get done first, this got to get done first. You're probably never going to serve God, and then you're going to be on your deathbed or in an accident, and then you're going to meet God and say, why did I put it off? Maybe there's someone you know that God's been putting on your heart to witness to, and you've been pushing it to the side. There's been times in my life, this is truthful, when God really presses on my heart to witness to someone. And when I have witnessed to those people, within a very short period of time, either something has happened. You know what I mean? I know there's people at work, God pressed on my heart and I witnessed to them, and next week I didn't see them. They were gone. If God's really pressing on your heart to tell someone about Jesus, there's a reason. What they do is up to them. But make sure you tell them about Jesus, because you may never see them again. Now you may say, preacher, what are you doing? I'm trying to help you. Because one day when you stand before God, if they die, you can never go back and say, why? You can go back and say, why didn't I do this? But you can never go back and witness. If God's putting on your heart someone, tell them about Jesus. At least give them a track. You can take one of those tracks and give them a track and say, will you at least read it? Folks, can I tell you, that young man is in heaven, praise the Lord. But can I tell you, there are other young people that died that aren't in heaven. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. Give them an opportunity. Tell them of the greatest thing that has ever happened to you. How Jesus paid your sin debt and you can be forgiven of all your sins. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach. And Lord, I pray that this message is a help and a blessing. Lord, I pray that you'd use it for your glory and your honor. Lord, you know the need of every single person that's here today, and I pray that you'd meet that need. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name.